Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
The joy of the journey is impatience in between. See, impatience is a thief of joy. Impatience, it comes when you think that the fulfillment is only achieved when you reach the destination. If I can just get to the promised land, then I'll be happy. I'll be full of joy, right? If I can just get this better job, then I'll be fully happy and joyful. If I can just get out of debt, or if I can just get these kids grown and get them out of my house, if I can just get to retirement, if I can just get to the destination, then I'm going to be happy. Then I'm going to really be joyful. Then I'm going to be fulfilled. But what you'll find to be true is that once you reach one destination, there's always another destination to get to. Always. You fulfill the one, then there's always something else to get to. But here's what I've learned after journeying with God. It's not so much about where you're going as much as it is about what God is trying to teach you along your way of getting there. It's what you're learning on the journey. It's not so much about the destination, but God, what can you teach me as I'm on my way? It's what you learn that makes the destination so sweet. And if you place all your hopes and your dreams into the destination, you'll miss out on the joy of the journey, and impatience will be the order of the day. And these folks find themselves getting impatient. And here's what happens as a result. The Bible says in verse 5, and the people, they spoke against God and against Moses. And this is what they said. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Now, was it that they had no food and had no water? No. That wasn't the case. We just read that they did have those things. The Bible said that fresh manna came every single day from heaven. And one chapter back in chapter 20, we know that Moses, he strikes the rock and the water comes out. The Bible says it comes out abundantly. So it wasn't that they didn't have any food or water, but it's that they didn't have what they preferred. Their own needs, they felt, weren't being met. And it really wasn't a need. It was more of a want. Their wants weren't being met. And it's God, if you're going to do something for me, I prefer you to do it like this. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I certainly have. God, if you're going to come through for me, I really would like you to do it this particular way at this particular time. See, we want him to be the Burger King, right? We want him to say to us, you can have it your way. But if he's Yahweh, then that means that it's all his way. If he's truly Yahweh. But the people in the text here, they didn't see things his way, and they were certain that God had brought them here in this wilderness to die. They were certain, and they made it clear that the food menu that they had was not up to par. It wasn't what they wanted, and they said, we absolutely loathe this worthless food. So here's the condition that they're about to get placed in. As a result of that, the grumbling and the complaining, here's the condition that they're headed for in Numbers 21, verse 7. It says, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. That's quite a plot twist. Now, I'm just going to throw this out here for you guys. Just take it how you want. I am not a huge fan of snakes. Okay, I don't know how you feel about snakes, but I'm not a huge fan of snakes. And I know a lot of you know that I grew up a country boy, right? I grew up hunting and fishing and doing all these things. And yeah, I can feel your judgment coming through the screen. I thought you were a country boy. Yeah, I'm a country boy, but I ain't stupid, okay? So I was certainly raised in the country, but the thing that really gave me the heebie-jeebies, and yes, that's the word that I just made up, but it's true. It happened when I was 7 years old, okay? So we grew up again, in the country, and there's John Tanner State Park that was very close to our house when we were kids, and we'd actually be able to ride our bikes over there and just, I mean, go to the beach and just swim all day, fish all day, and then just get on the bikes and come back home. So when I was about 7 years old, there was this creek, and it was one of the creeks that ran out of the big lake. And so me and I think I was with some cousins or something, but we were in there looking for salamanders and crawfish, right? And so we're turning over rocks and trying to find them, and you'll see a little salamander. He'll, you know, slither out. You'll see a crawdad, and we'll try to catch him and stuff. So what I did was there's this big old rock, and there's this opening underneath it. So without flipping the rock, I stuck my hand underneath this rock in the creek, and I feel something slimy. I pull it out. It is a water moccasin that I had in my hand at 7 years old. And, of course, I threw it down, and it scared the mess out of me. But since then, I don't fool with snakes anymore, okay? I learned my lesson in that. And so this idea of snakes coming and attacking the people, I get goosebumps just talking about it because it reminds me of that story, and it freaks me out. But God, he sends these snakes, and the Bible says that many people, they get bit and they die. Now, as we sit right here, we have the privilege of looking back in redemptive biblical history and knowing that God had a greater plan at play. Like, we know that from where we sit here in this place and time and in the present. We get to look back and know that God was doing some things greater for his overall plan of redemption. So what we know is that an entire generation had to die off before the promised land could be entered in. And that took 40 years of marching around the same mountain. And the unbelievable thing that I see, and it's this what God has instituted of these folks who are unbelieving. The unbelievers, they perish then, just like the unbelieving still perish today. If you don't know Christ, if you did not receive the free gift of salvation, then you will absolutely perish. And those who did not believe God, who did not trust in God, they too perished. But the interesting comparison to me about then and now is this bite of the snake. It's this bite of the snake. I don't know if you knew this or not, but our world since the fall of man has been snake bitten. And we look at that as a result of sin in the garden. We look at that as a result of disobedience to God. All of humanity and all of creation is not the same. We've suffered from this bite of sin. And now there has to be a solution and a redemption for us to be healed from it, for us to be made whole from it. There's this residual effect of being snake bitten that our world is still in right now. And it's happened since the fall of man. So when we look at that, let me bring that to today and what we're looking at in today's pandemic, right, with this COVID deal going on. Well, how does COVID-19 play into that? And I'm glad you asked that question. You might say, well, I see where God sent snakes in Numbers 21, so are you saying that God sent this virus in 2020 to kill us too? I'm glad you asked that question as well. The short and sweet of that is no. No. See, this virus and what's going on, it is a result of living in a fallen world. Nothing in creation operates the way it was originally designed to because of the entrance of sin at the fall. So in essence, all of humanity and all of creation, we are currently suffering from a virus, and that virus is called sin. It is sin that we still deal with. But God has obviously allowed this current virus to come, but there are two things that I hold on to in my life when God is exercising his sovereignty and it don't make sense to me. There's two things that I hold on to. The first is Isaiah 55:8-9, and it's, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." I just, when God is operating in a way that I don't understand, that doesn't make sense to me, I have to remember that his ways are higher than mine. His thoughts are higher than mine. And the second thing that I hold on to when I don't fully understand how God is working is, as I say this to myself and to the Lord, what are you trying to teach me along this journey right here? Whatever this is that I'm in, what are you trying to teach me? And then the other thing is, how are you trying to get glory out of me in this? What are you trying to teach me, and how are you seeking to get glory from me? What are you doing in this right now? And through this pandemic that we're in, and every other situation of your life, I promise you that God is trying to teach you something about his character, and I promise you that he's trying to get glory from your condition. He's trying to teach you something about his character, and he's trying to get glory from your condition. And the question is, will you let him? Will you allow him to teach you? Will you allow him to squeeze you to where you realize this isn't about me, but God, this is for your glorification in all things, in high and low, through having plenty and having none. God, I've learned the power of contentment. God is trying to teach us, and he's trying to get glory from us. But will we allow that to happen? So what we see next in the story is the confession that the people make. So the serpents have been sent, they've been bitten. So in verse 7, we see this confession. And it says, and the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. You know, I think sometimes with confession, I think sometimes we think that confession is what God wants because it benefits him somehow. Like, we did something wrong, right? God is angry and upset with us, and he's like, all right, you got to confess. And when you confess, God goes, okay, they confessed. I feel so much better here now in heaven because they confessed their sin. Like, no, confession is not for him. Confession is for you. Confession is so you can breathe a sigh of relief. And so that I've confessed this thing before the Lord or before my brothers or sisters who are holding me accountable. Confession is for us to be relieved of the burden of our sin and say, God, I confess that I was wrong. I repent of this thing. I turn from this thing. God, help me to walk back in freedom and in joy. So it's for our benefit. The people said, we have sinned. They're confessing. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. So Moses prayed for the people. Now, I think knowing what all Moses went through in leading these people, I think if there was no confession, I'm pretty sure Moses probably would have been like, y'all suckers about to die. Like, this, I'm sorry, but it's over. You get what you deserve. Y'all been talking all that trash about me and about Aaron. Y'all asking us, what do we lead y'all out here for? You know, you going to get what you deserve. I bet you want that manna now, ain't you, right? Like, that might have been the case, but the Bible tells us that they confessed. They confessed their sin. And I just think about James 5:16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Healed. And that comes through confession and repentance. And I've said this many times, but confession and repentance are ongoing ethics for the believer. It's an ongoing thing. We constantly stay in confession and repentance so that we may be healed. And that's what we see here in the text. And so what we see next is the consolation that comes in verses 8 and 9. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it or when he looks up to it, he shall live. So Moses, he made a bronze serpent and he set it on a pole. And if a serpent had bit anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he would live. Would live. So the very thing that brought death has been redeemed into a symbol of life. So with this bronze serpent, right, what's the significance of this bronze or brass serpent? In the scriptures, you'll see that brass is actually used as a symbol of judgment. And the serpent was a symbol of sin. So the people had sinned against the Lord, and they're murmuring and in their false accusations against God. But they've now confessed their sin, and they've asked Moses to pray for their forgiveness. And God's answer and solution to that is this brass serpent on a pole. Again, that brass serpent was a symbol of judgment and the fact that their sins had been judged. So it is being lifted up. So through this brass serpent hanging on this pole here, God, he's made provisions for them so that they don't have to die as a result of this snake bite. But now they can look up and they can live. But here's the thing. The fact that the serpent was hanging on the pole didn't automatically guarantee that they would not die. Just because the serpent was there didn't mean that they're automatically saved. There was something they had to do. They were required to look at the serpent in order to live. Those who looked did not die, but those who did not look, they died. My friends, there is a beautiful foreshadowing that is taking place here in Numbers. And it's going to point us to the New Testament. And here's the comparison. If you go to John 27, this is Jesus who's talking. And he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Now he's talking about his crucifixion. He's talking about his impending death that is around the corner. He's going, "Should I say, God, get me out of this? Let this not be the way that this has to happen. Is that what I'm supposed to say? No, but for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd that stood there, they heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoke to him. But Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." Again, look at the judgment representative in the brass serpent. And Jesus is saying that the judgment is to be cast out. Here it is in verse 32. "And I," this is Jesus talking, "and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." What a picture, what a direct statement to what happened in Numbers 21 and how it is revealed in Jesus and how he's saying, if I am lifted up as the greater representation of the serpent and the rod of the one who's to be the redemption for the people, redemption for the sin of the world, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And then you look at John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and Jesus says this explicitly. He says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." The Son of Man be lifted up. And so we find ourselves, if we're in need of redemption today, if you're in need of salvation today, it's only found in Christ and what he did in being lifted up as our sacrifice and as our propitiation. Now, the serpent of brass here is going to picture Christ, who became sin for us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Also note that the serpent was not effective in Moses' hand on his shelf. It wasn't effective just because it was sitting there. It was effective when it was lifted up, and as is Christ when he is lifted up in this final sacrifice for our sin. The serpent was not lifted up or hidden in some corner, but it was actually lifted up in the center of the camp so that all could see it and live, as was Christ on display. That one uplifted serpent, it sufficed for the entire camp. It was good enough to save everybody, and Christ alone is sufficient for our salvation. What we find ourselves doing is lifting the name of Jesus and trusting him to do the drawing. Finally, what we see here is the comforter. And we find ourselves back at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus. Maybe in your life this week and during this time, you struggle to find some help, some reconciliation. You struggle to find some peace. You struggle to find your joy because you've been looking to everything else but God. You've been looking to everything else but Jesus. You've been looking to social media. You've been looking to your friends on the phone. You've been looking to news stations. And that's not going to bring you the joy that only Jesus can bring. He's lifted up for a reason, because he is the sufficient answer and sacrifice. He's that for a reason. He is the comforter. And what we have to do is make sure we're not finding ourselves being controlled by our emotions, because they will absolutely wreck you. See, your relationship with God is not based on your feelings. Your relationship with God is based on his word. Your feelings and his word, what happens is they will often stand in opposition against one another. They will battle it out. And a lot of us have been struggling with that here in this time, because our feelings say one thing, but the word of God says something else, and they're fighting each other. But here's the reality about what God's word says about us. See, you're not a Christian because you feel like one. You're a Christian because he says you are one if you're surrendered to Jesus. Right. It's not that I'm a son of God only when I feel like it. It's not that I'm loved only when I feel like it. It's not that I'm chosen only when I feel like it. We can't give too much power to our feelings, because here's the reality. Your feelings are going to probably change in the morning. The way you feel right now about something will change. It could even change in an instant. And so you can't be controlled by those feelings and emotions that will absolutely change. But guess what? God's word will not. It will not change. We build our life on God being God. We build our life on his word being the word. And it's not, you know, I know there's a God because he gave me a spouse or a husband or a wife. It's not, I know there's a God because I got a good business deal. It's not, I know there's a God because my bills are paid. No. I know there's a God even if my bills don't get paid, right? I know there's a God even if my spouse leaves me. I know there's a God even if I'm laid up in the hospital, because my faith is not built on my circumstance. It's not built on that. It's not built on the fact that there's the effects of sin around us, and things that try to come and hinder us, and things that fluctuate with time and with the seasons and with markets and all kind of stuff. No, my faith is not built on my circumstance, because here's the thing. If your faith is built on your circumstance, all the enemy has to do to kill your faith is attack your circumstance. If he wants to affect your faith, then all he's got to do is just come against your situation and circumstance. But we've got to build our faith on the integrity of God's word. And that's where we stand at moments like these. That's where we stand in every single moment of life, even in the highs of life. You build your life on his eternal word and on his promises and who he says he is, because it is absolutely true. It has stood the test of time and will continue to be there. Even after we're long gone, God's word will remain forever, and he is a faithful God. And so we build our lives on the integrity of God's word. And as we close this morning with our time together, I reiterate what we said already in looking to Jesus, keeping our eyes fixed on Christ, knowing that our help comes from the Lord. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's ever faithful to his word. And so there are a lot of you right now that you are dealing with fear. And I'm not belittling that at all. Because there are a number of you who are listening right now, you're struggling to figure out how you're going to make ends meet. You're struggling because your job is suspended. Your job has been halted. You know you've got bills that are coming in. You've got mouths to feed. You've got a family to take care of. That stress is on men and leading their family, but it's also on a lot of mothers too. You might be a single mom out there. You're just thinking about your babies and your family, and what do you do with the uncertain future? You might be single in your living room right now by yourself. And you're already used to living an isolated life, and you were doing all you can to engage in community, and now it's illegal to even go outside of your house. And you're struggling right now. You're struggling with depression right now. You're struggling with this isolation and feeling alone. You're going, Lord, what do I do with this? God tells us that we are to look to him because he is the author, which means he put the story together. He began this great work inside of you, and he's going to carry it to completion. Listen, this is absolutely a circumstance that we're all in, but my circumstance doesn't dictate my faith. It elevates my faith. It raises my faith. It displays my faith. I get to show a watching world where my trust really lies. I get to show my kids at my house and my spouse where our faith as a family truly lies. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And that is God. And that is where we rest. We exalt him as Christ and King. We don't exalt other lesser things and create idols. And here's the warning for us, because the story here is not done. Actually, if you go to 2 Kings and you look at how this unravels in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, you'll actually discover that the Jews, they preserved this brazen serpent that Moses lifted up, and they actually made an idol out of it. They began to worship this symbol, and they turned it into an idol. And listen, that is the human nature. That is where the human nature will take you, to look to a material thing and ignore the God that deserves our trust. It'll push you to go trust in material things. And it'll push you to go check your bank account every 5 minutes because you're nervous, you're concerned. It'll push you to want to get your consolation and get your confidence from what the news sources are saying. It'll push you to create an idol out of those things and begin to worship those things instead of God. It should never be the case that we're turning to some source of social media or news more than we're turning to God's word for our answers. We should be turning to the Father. And what you see in 2 Kings is Hezekiah. He stood up and he said, "This is not going to be." He took that serpent and that rod and he smashed it to pieces. He destroyed it because he saw that it had become an idol. And they began to worship the created thing rather than the creator. Hezekiah, he took it and he smashed it to pieces. And so for us this morning, if you're listening to the podcast or whenever you watch this recording, my challenge to you is to continue to look to Jesus. And when you look to him, you will live. Look to him if you've not trusted in Jesus for salvation. That's where it's found. Look to him if you are saved and you need this renewing of your faith and confidence in Christ. Look to him right here and right now. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to have us to pray together right wherever you are. I'm just going to have you just to close your eyes for a minute, and we're just going to forget about everything else. We're going to take our minds off of everything else that is happening in this world, and we're going to focus them on Jesus. We're going to set our eyes and our minds and our hearts on Jesus. So right where you are, just close your eyes. You can drop to your knees even if you want, right there at your couch or your table or wherever you are. If you're with your family, just create an atmosphere of just prayer and worship right where you are. Father, God, we just come before you now, Lord. We acknowledge our sin. God, we acknowledge just our knee-jerk reaction to just jump into fear and to worry and to doubt. God, to even those of us who have been mouthpieces of just gossip, and we've not spoken truth in situations where we should have. We've not been lights in dark places. God, we just repent of that now. We just declare that that is going to change here and now. Moving forward, God, we're going to anchor ourselves in you, Christ, and in your word. God, we're going to trust you even when we don't see, because when you are exercising your sovereignty, God, you are teaching us something about your character. And you're showing us how to give you glory through the condition that we're in. God, there are folks who are sick right now, who are battling with disease, God, who are battling with chronic illness, God, who are struggling even with a difficulty in sleeping and insomnia and just all kind of stuff that's happening right now, back pain, just stuff that creates restlessness. God, I pray for healing right now, Lord, where that it would just overshadow people, God, that it would just begin to flood them from head to toe. Just, God, that you would come and just invade the place right where they are, Jesus. God, help us to speak truth. And the way we get to speak truth is we set our minds on it. We set our minds on things that are lovely, that are trustworthy. God, we do all those things that we're supposed to do, God. And help us, Lord, to continue to uplift you. And we know when we do that, God, you will draw all men to yourself, God. So we love you. We trust you to be who you are. We anchor ourselves on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a final song.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.